Life is full of surprises, isn't it? Those of you who were here this morning will know exactly what I mean by that. And you know that every so often, if I don't have my message printed off, it will be in the process of printing while I'm leading the meeting. And I'm sure you can guess what's coming next. The word prepared, the printer was working this afternoon because I printed something else off. And lo and behold, for some strange reason, when I went in to print off the message for tonight and to have it in my hand, it was not there, and I tried it again and it still wasn't there. So it wasn't ready to give me anything. It was like the Scottish Chancellor. So there we are. So I'm going to have to leave it like that, and I'm going to just preach what the Lord gives to me tonight. And we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 44. I think it would be a wee bit daft not to preach from Isaiah 44 after having read from Isaiah chapter 44. And we're going to pass some comments with the Lord's leading upon this particular passage. I'm sure that you noticed in the reading tonight how certain the prophet is in his affirmations. There's an old expression which recurs in the Old Testament prophets, and I think even in some of the earlier parts of the Old Testament. It's an expression which relates to us the absolute authority of God Almighty. Four simple words. We find them in verse 2, and then we find them again in verse 6, and of course we find them in many other places in the Bible. Thus saith the Lord. It's not what man says that ultimately counts. It's not even what an Orthodox Christian church says that ultimately counts. It's what God Almighty says that ultimately counts. So God is saying to us tonight, any time we pick up His Word and read it, He's saying, pay attention. Remember, this is a Word that does not change. Remember, this is a Word which carries absolute authority and power behind it. God has spoken. God does not change. There's no word that can rival the Word of the God of heaven. Thus saith the Lord. And it's always like that from the beginning of the Bible, isn't it? When we go back to the very first chapter of the Bible, we read in the first day of creation, God said, let there be light. And there was light. God spoke. His word in creation was with a thus, and thus saith the Lord. And every time He speaks, every word that the Lord speaks, all of His spoken words and all of His written word comes with the same simplicity, the same clarity, the same certainty, and the same authority. Thus saith the Lord. That means that if we seek to get away from what God says, we are fools. You can't escape God's word. There are people who I know and who you know, and for a long time they've come in and out of the Lord's house here, and we are happy to see them, make no mistake about it. I love to see the only thing people I don't like to see in the church are Mr. and Mrs. Wood and Timothy Timber, and there's quite a lot of them around us every Sunday. But the people I'm referring to are real individuals. They're people that come to and fro this place and other gospel preaching churches, and despite the fact that they hear God's word clearly, despite the fact that it comes with a thus and thus saith the Lord, yet they are bold and daring and foolhardy, for they go from the place of worship still rejecting the Lord Jesus. Oh, we need to bring men back to this great truth, the absolute authority of God's word. This is what God has said. Pay heed. Give attention. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. In the margin, it will say, if you have a margin in your Bible, it will say something like this. beside the word letting them slip. It means, by one rendering, lest at any time we should let them run out as leaking vessels. And that's often the case, isn't it? Because men do not take heed to a word that is authoritative. Because of that, what happens? The word is in one ear and out the other. It does not stay. It does not stay. And very often it can be the fault of the preacher. I know it's not the business of the preacher to create an anxious thought, and it's not his capability either. It's God that does that. There's a sense in which the preacher cannot make the word of God stick in the hearts and minds of men. But he's got to be earnest about it. And if the hearers are going to be earnest, then the preacher's got to be earnest. He's got to deliver God's word as it is. This is what God has said. This is how he has put it. You know, there's lots of preachers that deny what God has said. Thus and thus saith the Lord. No, they rewrite it and say, this is what God has said. This is what God means. And they change God's word for him. And they seek to interpret God's mind for him when he's already spoken clearly about this, that and the other issue. We heard a little bit about that yesterday, and we heard some illustrations of that yesterday in the talks that were delivered by Dr. Monty White of Answers in Genesis. And he gave some very stark examples of preachers, so-called Christian ministers, who flatly deny what God has said in his word. There is that, of course, reference that he made yesterday to the Reverend, where we're exaggerating calling him Reverend, the Reverend Steve Chalk. And Steve Chalk said that creation, six-day creationism in the Bible was rubbish. So a man rubbishes God's word, and he's supposed to be a Christian. And he is honoured at times by the name of Reverend. It's no wonder people don't believe when preachers don't believe. It's no wonder people have no certainty about the Bible when preachers have no certainty about the Bible. Let's come back to this. Thus saith the Lord. Some people, perhaps because of the respectability of the congregation, or because they're maybe afraid of what somebody in the pew might say or how they might react, They'll waver and not quite put it clearly, will they? They've not quite sounded out the message. Certainly, the trumpet that has sounded from many a pulpit gives an uncertain sound, and therefore nobody is prepared for the last day. It's like the story of a preacher who was preaching before a very hoity-toity, if you know what that is, a hoity-toity congregation, said in a very low-toned voice, "My dear friends, I regret to say that unless you repent in a measure and be converted, as it were, you may, I regret to say, be damned to some extent." What he should have said is, opened his mouth and with all his heart and soul, knowing that the day of judgment is fast approaching, knowing that Jesus Christ is coming again, he should have opened his mouth and said, as his Lord said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And God has no other message to deliver but that for a sinful and needy nation such as ours, a needy and sinful people such as the people of this area. God has, this is his word in the matter. "Thus and thus saith the Lord, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So when God has spoken on any matter, you've got to take God's word as it is, and you've got to act by his grace on it. "Thus and thus saith the Lord." Now, God is certain about many things. He's certain about his word about creation is certain. Verse 2 says, "Thus saith the Lord that made thee." You all know the testimony of the evolutionist, of course. He thinks we've been made. We have a common ancestry with the ape. We have a common creator. The ape is created by the same God as man is created by. But that doesn't mean to say we have a common ancestry, so to speak. And you've heard, I'm sure, the testimony of the evolutionist. "Once I was a tadpole beginning to begin. Then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey swinging from a tree. Now I'm a professor with a PhD." It's much easier just to believe what God has said. "Thus saith the Lord that made thee, that formed thee from the womb." You know, anybody who honestly studies true sciences. Take biology, for instance. Anybody who studies how the child is formed in the mother's womb, anybody who studies that closely, will be left aghast at the nature and the wonder of it all. You see what and how science has developed now, whereby I can put a little camera inside the mother's womb and observe the child from its earliest times. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. How else could it be but by a miracle, but by God? But by God. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and that formed thee from the womb. Do you realize that you're made not by others, but that a supreme being has made you? A supreme being of almighty power and almighty wisdom. And that very person who made you by all his wisdom and power, and who grew you from a tiny cell in your mother's womb, that great God, you're met in the house of that great God tonight. That very same God. This is God's house. This is where we meet. This is where he has promised to meet with his people. This is where the spiritual presence of the Lord can be. This is where his power can be made known. Where two or three are met together in my name, he says, I am present in the midst. And we have to do with that great God, and he has spoken about that. He says, all things are naked and opened unto the eye of him with whom we have to do. That's where the thus and thus saith the Lord. God has spoken it. And each person sitting in each pew of this meeting, young or old, without exception, without distinction, each one of us, and the preacher also included, we have to do with this great God. We have to do. And God has said it. God who has formed. Do you think the God that formed you in your mother's womb is just going to let you go your merry own way and do as you please and as you feel and as you think? You've got to do with him, and you're under his eye tonight. Have you ever thought about that? The God whose word is absolutely authoritative, the God who made you, the God who called everything into existence by his word. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast, is what the psalmist says. That very same God looks into every single heart in this meeting and tells you, tells us in our conscience, deep within, you have to do with me. There's a day of reckoning coming. You have to do with me. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and that formed thee from the womb. And God has also been certain not only about how he has created us, and the fact that because we're created, we have to do with him. But he's also certain in his word about what he can do for us. Thus saith the Lord, verse 2, that formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Which will help thee. What an awful thing to have such a God against us. Be terrible thing, God's against you. You might have the world for you. You might have the religious leaders for you, who may bolster up your self-confidence and self-righteousness. But if all the world is for you and God Almighty is against you, then you'll perish. You'll perish. But if you have this God to help you, then if all the world is against you, you're going to survive. One with this great God is a majority. With this great God on your side, you can go anywhere. With this great God on your side, you can face anything. For he has said so. With your confidence in his Son as your Redeemer and Savior, he is absolutely certain about what he says with regard to encouraging you. He says, thus saith the Lord, which will help thee. Which will help thee. Lovely thing to know that God has helped. People that say, oh, you're far-fetched, you can't say with certainty that God is on your side. That's presumption. It's presumption. Well, it would be presumption if God hadn't spoken about it. Of course it would. But God has spoken about it. Are we so blind that we can't see something simple like that in verse 2? It doesn't say, I know the prophet here is penning these words. It's God that gives him the words to pen. God says here, this is God's own testimony through the prophet. He says, thus saith the Lord, which will help thee. What an encouragement to have this God on our side. Oliver Cromwell used to say, everybody says that God's on their side, especially at times of war. Sometimes God must wonder who's on his side. But you can know that God's on your side. There are people in this meeting tonight who know that God's on their side. How do I know God's on my side? I know God's on my side because he sent Jesus Christ into this world to save me. And I don't have anything else on that matter but God's word. That's all I've got to fall back on. That's all I've got to fall back on. This Bible. That's all I've got to... But that's good enough for me. If God says this, I don't care if anybody else who doesn't say it or who contradicts it. I don't care if you line up all the theologians in the world from Earth to Mars. Most of them are spacers anyway. But I don't care. If God has said it, I believe it. And my God says it. If God says, thus saith the Lord, I will help thee, then I'll believe him. With all my heart and soul and mind, by the grace of God, I'll believe what he says. I will help thee. And there are people here who know that the Lord has helped them. I believe the Lord has helped me, first of all, by sending Jesus into this world to save me. And what a helper, what a saviour Jesus is. Thus saith the Lord, that formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. I couldn't create myself. You couldn't create yourself. God created you. And the same God who created you says to you who are helpless to save yourself, I'll help you, I'll send a Saviour. And the Saviour who he sent was not some high-ranking angel. The Saviour who he sent was his own dear Son, the eternal Son, the equal of the Father, equal in power and glory. That's how he helped us. That's how he helped us. And he helped us because he had chosen us to that and chosen the Saviour for us. Thus saith the Lord, which will help thee. He speaks to Jacob here and to Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Whom I have chosen. So the Lord has helped us and he's spoken. He said, I'll help you by sending a Saviour. And a Saviour who will not help you to save yourself. Now that's not what the gospel is about. Christ is not a helper in the ordinary sense of the word. Christ is more than a mere helper, enabling us to save ourselves. Christ does the saving himself. He is all the help. He is all the salvation that we need. And he says himself, doesn't he, in his own precious word, I am the way. See, there is absolute certainty. This is an exclusive claim. And the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ in the gospel, the clear, forthright message which he delivered from his own lips, needs to be sounded out loud and clear once again. Jesus' word, because it's God's word, comes with a thus and thus saith the Lord. Jesus says, I am the way. That's Christ's own word. That's not a spin on Christ's word. That's not an interpretation of Christ's word. That's not what the church says about Christ. That's not what the priest says or the preacher says about Christ. That's not what anybody else says about Christ. That's what Christ says about himself. I am the way. And when he spoke about I, he's using the personal pronoun, isn't he? He's talking about himself. When Jesus spoke that, was he living? Of course he was living. So when he says I am the way, he means I, the living person, Christ, am the way. You put your trust in a creed to get you to heaven, even if it's an orthodox creed, and you will perish. It's not an orthodox creed which is a way to life. I had a conversation years ago with a gentleman outside one of the churches in the town, quite a nice gentleman, and we were chatting together. He had some connections in his family to the old Congregational Church, which we took over years ago. And he said, oh yes, but so-and-so must be a Christian because they believe in the Nicene Creed. You can believe any amount of orthodox creeds. That's not the way to salvation. Jesus doesn't say, the creed about me is the way. Jesus says, I am the way. Do you know this living Saviour? You cannot be saved by a dead creed. You've got to be saved by a living Saviour. He has spoken the word. And he says, I'm the helper, I'm the Saviour, I'm the Redeemer. I am the way. Jesus Christ is not one of many ways. Jesus Christ is not even the best of several ways. Jesus Christ is the only way. One way, said the old chorus, to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. One way to reach those pearly mansions.
Jesus is the only way. No other way. No other way. No other way to go. One way, God said, to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. That's what the thus and thus saith the Lord. He's spoken on it, and His word is final. His word is final. We have brought up in this land of ours a breed and race of preachers who would preach anything else but that. Anything else but that. And we've got a race of evangelical churches, so called, and they would rub shoulders with organisations who are under the umbrella of ecumenism, who also are cozying up to and also embracing so ever so warmly this newfangled religion, this counterfeit Christianity, which preaches that the way of Christ or that the message of the gospel is not exclusive. It is exclusive. Any man that says, no, thus and thus saith the faith, thus and thus saith the church, it's not a matter of what the church says, it's what Jesus says. Any man that says, speaks contrary to the word of God, the Bible says he makes God a liar and his truth is not in him. Now, why do I say that? I don't say that for the sake of argument. The worst thing to do in religion is to get into controversies just for the sake of controversies. That's not pure motive or good reasoning. It's the honour of God here which is at stake. It's the never-dying souls of men which are threatened by anything else than a dust and dust, saith the Lord. Brethren and sisters in Christ, let us sound it out loud and clear. God Almighty has spoken once and for all. And how deaf men are. God speaketh once, Old Testament. Yea, twice, New Testament. Yet man perceiveth it not. And he's even less lightly perceive it of those who are supposed to be Christians standing behind the sacred desk on the Sabbath. Don't believe in the final authority of God's word. Once you reject that, you're in for anything. Once you reject that, you invite all kinds of error into religion. And we can't afford that. The Lord's honour is at stake here. And the well-being of never-dying souls is at stake also. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and that formed thee, and will help thee, and has chosen thee. Tonight, are you thirsty to have your soul satisfied and to know, if you've never known before, God's great salvation? Have you got a longing, a desire? If you have some doubt, and I'm not trying to create doubt where there isn't any, that's not my business, but if the Lord through His word has shown you and maybe revealed to your heart and conscience that you've never really been converted, don't you think this is about the night you made sure of it? Because there's another thus and thus saith the Lord in the Bible. And this is it. Proverbs tells us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Tomorrow's sun may never rise to light your long deluded eyes. Don't you think it's about time you take heed to God's word and get the matter of your soul's salvation settled once and for all before you leave the meeting? Don't you? Thus saith the Lord, are you thirsty to know? Do you want to know? Do you want to be sure? I meet people, I've met somebody, I think, only in this last week. They said to me, well, we can be sure of heaven when we get there. But what if you don't get there? You ever thought about that? What if you don't get there? You can be sure of salvation now. Do you realise that eternal life doesn't begin with death, it begins with faith? Are you thirsty to know? Then this is what God says with His authoritative word. Verse 3, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. You know the trouble with England today, and with many other parts of the United Kingdom, let's say it clearly. The trouble is people are not thirsty for Jesus any longer. Not thirsty for him. And it's no wonder their lives are empty. It's no wonder their religion is a dry, dead, barren thing. But God says, if you're thirsty, Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, for out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. I am come, he says, that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. You know, when a man really gets saved, Then he really begins to live. He only thinks he's living before he's saved. And then after he's saved, he realizes he's been dead in trespasses and sin. But when the word of God comes home to him, convicting, converting, drawing with irresistible grace to the cross, causing him to put his faith in the blood of Jesus, then he really begins to live. And the blood of Jesus is life containing, life imparting blood, and it gives life to the soul of man. He really lives unto God with real spiritual vigor. He's really begun to live. He's got life with a capital L, because Jesus' word is true. Thus and thus saith the Lord. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Have you come to Jesus? I've got a thirst. I love the words of that old hymn. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. That living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My soul was quenched, my heart revived, and now I live in him. Thus and thus saith the Lord. May he add his own blessing from these few remarks tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen.